Good morning. I'm speaking about assurance, but we live in a day and age where society values ambiguity over assurance. We live in uncertain times, and people say that the only things that they are certain of are death and taxes. Okay? So after you've died, what then are you certain of? We need to ask the unavoidable question about eternal life. See, the Bible is the Word of God. And because it is God's Word, the Bible is filled with absolute certainties. For example, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." Or Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord," that means the Scriptures, "is sure." The Bible is certain that the wages of sin is death. The Bible is certain that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the Bible is certain and absolute that the Scriptures are absolutely true. Jesus in John 14 verse 6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Revelation 22 verse 7 says, "Behold, I am coming soon." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Absolute truth. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Absolute certainty. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon." It's been 2,000 years, but we can be absolutely sure that Jesus is coming back. As Christians, we deal with convictions in a world of uncertainty. And this is a dilemma for our society. Sometimes, unfortunately, this is a problem even within the church, where people have this attitude of holy skepticism rather than assurance. So they feel that it's more humble to be a skeptic about the things that the Bible says, rather than be sure about what the Bible says. Anyone that comes around preaching and teaching certainties, in certain places, this person is labeled as a religious Pharisee or an intolerant person or a fundamentalist. It's offensive to people when we say we are certain about certain things, especially about the Bible. It's really an intolerable position to take, to say that the Bible is true. But as Christians, we trust in the truth revealed to us in the Scriptures. For us as Christians, the Bible is a book of absolutes. It's a book of certainties, and it's a book of assurances. We know how the universe began, because God told us how it began. We know how it's going to end, because God told us how it's going to end. We are certain about what is right and what is wrong, because God, through the Scriptures, tells us what is right in His eyes and what is wrong according to His laws. We are certain about God's promises. We know that they are true, and we know that they are trustworthy. And I hope that that's the reason, or at least one of the reasons, why you became a Christian. God opened your heart to trust in His promises, and you know in your heart and in your mind that His promises are true. And you are sure that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. You know that the gospel is true. You know that there is no truth outside of the gospel. And that sometimes is quite blunt when you say that to people. But there's a blunt honesty in the gospel. Unlike false religion, which is typically ambiguous, the gospel is crystal clear. The gospel is offensive to people who hate the truth, because it tells them that they are sinners in need of a savior, and because it tells the world that there is no assurance of salvation outside of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. John is writing to a church, And he's giving them a lot of things to think about. And then in 1 John 5:12, he says this to them. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Absolute certainties. You have the Son, you have life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. There's no middle ground. And John is writing this book to help people realize whether they have the Son or not. So in verse 13, he tells them he's writing those things so that they can be sure. 1 John is a book written to distinguish true Christians from false Christians. In that church, false teachers have brought doubt to the minds of the people. These Christians have been misled by Antichrist, by false teachers, by false Christians. They became doubtful about their own salvation and their own standing with God. They had lost their confidence in the truthfulness of the gospel. And that's why they have lost their joy. And so John is writing to them and he's saying to them, examine yourselves. See whether you are in the faith. He's saying, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, then you are saved. And you have assurance of eternal life. If you're confessing your sins, then he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I believe the same goes for us. 1 John is written for us to look at our own lives and ask ourselves the questions that 1 John is asking. Are we obeying God's commandment? Are we loving God, loving others, not loving the world? Are we confessing Jesus as God? Are we practicing righteousness? Are we being sanctified day in, day out, fighting sin and growing in the knowledge of God and in holiness? Or as John Owen says, are we killing sin on a daily basis? John says in verse 13 that we can be sure that we have eternal life. Now, as Christians, there are times when we have doubt. There are times when doubt comes in and makes us question whether we are saved or not. For some of us, those thoughts don't last very long. For others, those thoughts last a while. And for others, it seems that they can't get rid of those horrible thoughts. Some people lack assurance because they think that they cannot be forgiven. They can't accept forgiveness. They feel that they are too sinful to be forgiven. But the gospel is for sinful men and women. It's for all of us. Other people lack assurance because they don't realize that their salvation is an absolutely sovereign, divine undertaking. That means it's not about what you do, but it's about what he has done. We are sure that we are saved because of what Jesus has done, not because of anything that we do. You will never have that true subjective feeling of assurance in your heart until you understand this objective truth that the Bible speaks, which is Jesus died in your place for your sin, all of your sin. It's not dependent on you. It's completely dependent on what God has accomplished on the cross in your place. John is saying that we should test ourselves, and I suggest that we do that all the time. Maybe go home and read 1 John and ask yourselves the questions that John is asking that church. And I have three helpful suggestions. The first one is to test yourself in this way. Ask yourself, look at your life and think about this. You once lived in sin and you loved that sin. It didn't bother you. Do you now hate that sin? And do you desire to be delivered from it? Number two, you were once self-confident in your own imaginary goodness. You thought that you were good enough. Do you now realize that outside of Christ, you have no righteousness of your own? Number three, at one time, you were a rebel. And like Adam and Eve, you were hiding from God. Do you now not hide from God, but go to Him and submit yourself to Him in obedience to His word. And I want you to remember that no one is perfect, but if you desire to hate sin, if your desire is to hate sin and to trust in Christ and to obey God, even though you don't do it perfectly, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of God working in your life. God is saving you day in and day out, and He's sanctifying you day in and day out. As John MacArthur says, a Christian is known by his direction, not by his perfection. So it's the direction, it's where you're going, not how perfect you are. I have a quote here, it's a lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon, but listen to what he says about this subject. He says this: whenever I feel that I have sinned and desire to overcome that sin for the future, the devil at the same time comes to me and whispers, "How can you be pardoned? How can you be a pardoned person and accepted with God while you still sin in this way?" If I listened to this, I'd drop into hopelessness. And if I continued in that state, I should fall into despair and should commit sin more frequently than before. But God's grace comes in and says to my soul, "You have sinned, but did not Christ come to save sinners? You're not saved because you are righteous, for Christ died for the ungodly." And my faith says, "Though I have sinned, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And though I am guilty, yet by grace I am saved, and I am a child of God still." And what then? Why, the tears begin to flow, and I say, "How could I ever sin against my God who has been so good to me? Now I'll overcome this sin, and I get strong to fight with sin through the conviction that I am God's child." This is Charles Spurgeon. And Paul in Romans says similar things. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Absolute assurance, no condemnation. At the end of this chapter, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all this we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing at all. As Christians, we have complete assurance of eternal life. No matter what happens in this life, we know that we have been saved by grace through faith, and we have eternal life with God. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you have never repented from your sin and turned to Jesus for your salvation, I invite you, I challenge you to do that today. Repent from your sin, ask God to forgive you, and turn to Jesus, because there is no other name by which you can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.